Please open in your Bibles to Psalm 113. It's on page 647 of your pew Bibles, Psalm 113. We're looking at the whole psalm this morning, so please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it directs us to live before you. How it calls to our remembrance who you are and what you have done. How it reminds us that every breath we take, that everything that we do is for your glory and should be done to the praise of your name. Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit this morning and stir up our hearts to be hearts of praise given to you, resulting in lives given to you. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, this psalm begins with a command to praise the Lord. And that's a command or a phrase that maybe you use often, especially when things go well in your life or somebody comes and delivers good news to you or you see something amazing happen. What do you say? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so good to hear. Praise the Lord. You see what he has done. But believe it or not, you have said this phrase, you've uttered this command in Hebrew as well. So whether you know it or not, you've spoken Hebrew before, at least once or twice, perhaps many times in your life, because the sentence in Hebrew is a familiar one to you. In Hebrew, it goes like this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In English, we just make it one word. Hallelujah. Hallel means to praise. Hallelu means you praise. It's a command. And the word Yah or the name Yah is a shortened form of the name Yahweh. And so hallelujah simply means you praise Yahweh. You praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 113, along with Psalms 114 through 118, make up a collection of psalms known as the Egyptian Hallel. And there's that word Hallel again. These are Egyptian praise psalms. And they were composed to remember the deliverance of God's people from their experience in Egypt. And they were sung every year at the Passover meal. Maybe you remember reading Matthew 26, verse 30, where Matthew tells us that after the Last Supper, the disciples sang a hymn. Now, there was no John Wesley or Isaac Watts around yet to compose a hymn. What they were singing actually was one of these compositions. They were singing one of these Egyptian Hallel psalms, which I think is pretty incredible and amazing when you think about it, because when you sing this, you know you're singing exactly what Jesus sang. Isn't that pretty neat? You get to sing what Jesus sang. In fact, every time you sing the Psalms, you're singing what Jesus took upon his lips. We get to join him in the praise of our God. But each one of these Psalms begins or ends or has somewhere in the middle the phrase or the call to praise the Lord. God is commanding his servants to praise him because of who he is and what he has done, to praise him because he has brought his people out of the land of Egypt. These psalms were to remind the people why it is they ought to praise the Lord. It was a yearly reminder for them why they should praise their God. And this command and reminder to praise the Lord extends to you and me as well. And it's my hope this morning, after looking at Psalm 113, that you will give continuous praise to your exalted Lord, because he has been gracious to you. And that's the main point for us this morning. Give continuous praise to the Lord, for he has been gracious to you. Well, the first thing that we see in our psalm this morning is that the Lord does command you and me to praise him. Look at verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, all creatures have the innate responsibility and duty to praise God because he is the creator of everything, right? He's made everyone, and everything exists because of him. But this psalm speaks particularly to the people of God. Notice it says, praise, O servants of the Lord. You see, you and I have a special privilege and honor in praising our God. We know him. We've been redeemed by him. He's given us his holy word. And as his servants, we've been even given the ability to understand it by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the power to carry it out by the same work of that same Spirit. The Westminster Divines in their shorter catechism say that the main purpose of the Scriptures is to teach man what we are to believe concerning God, and then what duty God requires of us in response to that. And in the first verse of this psalm, God spells out our duty to praise him. And he, of course, has every right to command praise from his creatures, doesn't he? As Paul says in Romans 9, the potter has the right to do what he will with his clay. As creatures of Almighty God, the Creator God, we owe our very existence and allegiance to him. Therefore, we really have no legitimate option as to whether we should praise him or not, right? We should. He made us. And yet we especially, his servants, have all the more reason to praise our God because he's rescued us. But in order to praise him, in order to respond to this command with knowledge and not just simple emotionalism or bare zeal, we need to first learn what we're to believe concerning this God that we are to praise. And so, who is this Lord that he should be praised? Well, Psalm 113 goes on to tell us. And what we find in this passage is that your Lord is the exalted God over the nations. Your Lord is the exalted God over the nations. Look at what the psalm says of him in verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above the heavens. You see, your Lord is not some imagined God, not some idol created by man, but he is the supreme maker of heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 40 describes him as a God to whom none can be compared. Isaiah says this, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded that he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers? He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. And the reality of God's exalted status that's described there in Isaiah chapter 40 is undeniably seen in the book of Exodus, to which this psalm calls us to remember. If you think back to what happened in the book of Exodus, you might recall the 10 plagues that the Lord brought on the nation of Egypt. Each one of those plagues was intended to strike at one of the specific gods that the Egyptians worshipped. The plagues were to show that Yahweh, the Lord, is the only true exalted God in the universe. You see, the Egyptians believed in a god of the Nile River. But your Lord defeated him when he turned the Nile to blood. They believed in a god which protected them from locusts, and yet your Lord defeated her when the swarm of locusts came and devoured the land. They believed in Ra, god of the sun, but your Lord defeated him when darkness was cast upon the land. And so on and on it goes with the other gods and the other plagues. And even Pharaoh himself, who was considered to be a god in many respects, was cast down and destroyed in the sea. God had told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9 that I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And that's just what God showed. It's just what God showed when he cast the horse and the rider into the sea. All of the Egyptian gods, as well as Pharaoh, were your Lord's enemies and enemies of the church. And the Lord defeated them all. He showed his supremacy over all of them. The Lord is exalted over the nations. And likewise, friends, death, that last great enemy of the church and of God, death has been defeated because your Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has shown and achieved the victory. He has shown his supremacy. And so praise your exalted Lord, for he is glorious and he is mighty. He has defeated the gods and enemies from Egypt. He has conquered death itself. So brothers and sisters, what is left to fear in this world? Who else is there to serve but God Almighty? Your Lord is high above all nations. Your Lord's glory is above the heavens. But friends, we also see that your Lord humbles himself. He humbles himself to come to you. Look at how the psalm continues in verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? And that question in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, is the question that this whole psalm hangs on. The whole psalm is about answering this one particular question. We've already seen in the second half, as the second half of verse 5 indicates, that the Lord is seated on high, right? He is exalted. But we also learn that he humbles himself low. He looks far down to view the things in the heavens and on the earth. A Hebrew phrase or the word behind the idea of looking far down is actually the idea of bowing oneself down low. The Lord bows himself down to behold the things that are in heaven and on the earth. So just think about that for a moment. How exalted do you need to be to need to bow down to view the things that are in the heavens? Right, this poetic language here is really trying to drive home the point, isn't it? Our Lord is indeed exalted. He is great in this universe. But this exalted Lord also humbles himself. And he's humbled himself for you. It's this Lord who bowed down and saw the suffering and miserable estate of his people while they were in bondage in Egypt. It's this Lord who came down as a pillar of cloud and fire and walked with his church, walked with his people through the wilderness. It was he who came down and filled the temple with his glory in the midst of his worshiping church, promising to them, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And it was he who, being in the very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He came down, as it were, taking on the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Your God has humbled himself to come to you. He's humbled himself to come for you. What a wonderful God we serve. But what has he accomplished by his coming for you? Well, we see that your Lord has released you from bondage. Look at verses 7 and 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. To be poor in the Old Testament times, and really to be poor in any times, often means that you are in subject or in bondage to those who have more than you do. And in the case of the Israelites in Egypt, this was certainly the case, wasn't it? They were slaves. They were servants at the hands of the Egyptians. But the Lord declares that he is the one who raises the needy and the poor from the dust and from the ash. It's he who sets them in a position of prominence. He raises them up. And this is what your Lord did when he raised up his people, brought them out of bondage from Egypt, and brought them out with all of the Egyptians' gold. And just as the Lord raised his people out of bondage in Egypt, bringing them out with all of Egypt's possessions, your Lord has raised you out of the bondage of sin and misery, has made you abundantly rich in Jesus Christ. Before you were redeemed, you did not have communion with God. You did not have a relationship with him. You were under his hot displeasure and curse, and by nature wicked and in bondage to Satan. You were blind in your mind. You were hard in your heart, loving that which is detestable in God's sight. And friends, if it were not for the grace of God, you would still be wallowing in that estate of sin and misery, still in bondage and trapped in sin and in misery. And yet, because of the love with which God loved you, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And just like God raises the poor out of the dust, he raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly places, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. Friends, praise your exalted Lord. He has redeemed you from the pit, and he's given you newness of life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But friends, that's not all he's done for you. But we see that he's also taken away your shame. Look at verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Now, in the Old Testament times, and even on into the New, from the cultural perspective, for a woman to be childless was seen to be somewhat of a shameful thing. Since children were considered to be blessings from the Lord, to be without them from the people's perspective, again, said that you weren't favored by God. Just think about Hannah from 1 Samuel, who was taunted and provoked and shamed by her husband's other wife for being barren. Hannah prayed to God that he would look favorably upon her, that he would take away her shame by granting her a child, and the Lord heard her prayer. The Lord vindicated her and made her the joyful mother of a little boy. He granted this barren woman a home. You see, when this verse says that he grants the barren woman a home, the term home here means more like household, a family. And that's why the verse goes on to say, like or as a joyous mother of children. Both lines are saying the same thing. So when the verse says God grants the barren woman a home, the focus is on granting her a household full of children to enjoy. And so I don't want you to misunderstand the book of Psalms for worship when it says, in her home she finds reward, or as the older Psalter put it, keeping house she finds reward. This verse is not talking about a home full of housework or chores. No, this is not the idea of the text here. That's not what it's driving at. Yes, hallelujah. It's not talking about the proper place of a woman and that only by staying home and doing chores that she'll find real joy. No, this verse is talking about the joy that actually comes from having a home, having family with children in it to take care of, or friends, even being part of the church. Part of the household of faith, having spiritual family and spiritual children. There is joy. But let's not miss the point here. This verse says that God grants the barren woman joy. children. In other words, God does something to take away her shame. And this is just what God in Christ has done for you, hasn't he? At one point, you, like Hannah, were taunted and provoked and shamed by another. Satan rubbed the shame of your sin in your face. And maybe even now you're still thinking that you're not favored by God. You're ashamed because you know that you still sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Maybe you cannot imagine how God could possibly love someone like you, especially after the things that you have done and continue to do. Brothers and sisters, you need to know that the shame and disgrace of your sin has been taken away. It's been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your Lord hung on the cross, serving as a visible representation of the shame he was bearing for you. He lived and died and bore the wrath of God for you so that when you stand before God in heaven, all of your sins, all of the shameful and disgraceful things you have done will not appear. They've been done away with by the work of Christ. And even now you are covered by his blood and his righteousness, pure and spotless, beautiful in his sight, because you've placed your faith in Jesus. Friends, he gives the barren woman a home as a joyous mother of children. And he grants the shame-filled sinner new life as a sinless saint of God in his sight. So what's your response to these things? What should be your response to these things? Well, the psalmist gives us the answer, doesn't he? Give continuous praise to your exalted and gracious God. Look, finally, at verses 2 and 3 in the last part of verse 9. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise the Lord. There's only one thing to do in the psalmist's mind in response to who God is and what he has done. And that's simply to praise the Lord. But that's not just a one-time thank you praise and then you move on with your life. No, it's a continual life attitude of praise. Look at how often and how long verse 2 says we are to praise the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. Forevermore. And look where you are to praise him. In verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, from east to west, no matter where you are, no matter when you are, the response is to be a redeemed sinner, a constant life of praise unto God. And that's just what Paul tells us to do, right? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Romans chapter 12, Paul also says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your whole life now gets to be given over to God as a thank offering to him for who he is and what he has done for you. And our psalm this morning calls for a continual and perpetual life of praise to God. And so let how you live show forth your gratitude to him, to your Lord and Savior. Put to death more and more your sin because you want to honor what Christ has done for you to liberate you from that sin. Put off this world which held you in bondage now that you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because we are called to worship the Lord Jesus Christ alone and to praise him from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising to the setting of the sun. And so praise your Lord Jesus by giving every day of your life in devotion to him. Do this for who he is, and do this out of gratitude for what he has done for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because you're commanded to. Praise the Lord because he is exalted over the nations and his glory is above the heavens. Praise the Lord because he's humbled himself to come to you. Praise the Lord because he's released you from the bondage of sin and of death Praise the Lord because he's taken away your shame. And friends, praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore because he has been gracious to you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Lord, we thank you that that flows out of who you are, your very character. Lord, you are good. You are loving. You are gracious. And we thank you, Lord God, for extending that to us in Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would enliven our hearts, that he would stir us up to praise you and to live our lives for you as thank offerings of praise. Glorify yourself in our lives and give us great joy to be your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.